Good morning, everyone. We had a bit of a break last weekend. We had a long weekend, and so it was nice to be together as a family. But I also heard that there was some good stuff happening here. If you haven't been with the church during the holidays, God has been continuing working, and it's always nice that you have to catch up a little bit when you come back. And just lovely to hear some of the testimonies of people being liberated, people really getting some breakthrough in areas in terms of deliverance. And it's one of those areas that we oftentimes in the church at large, because it sounds so foreign, and there's society wants to kind of mold us into an area where we just think with our minds and we just look at what we can see, that we actually live less of a life. Because if you just consider yourself, you were created spirit, soul, and body. And so there's way more to you than what I see. And it's sacred, it's God created. But that also means that the world as we see it is not exactly like we see it. We've got to look with our hearts. We've got to look by the Spirit. And therefore the Bible continually calls us to walk by the Spirit, because the way God created life was more than just the physical, what we see. He wants us to live in every facet. And therefore there are angels and demons and things like that. And we wanted to focus on that. Not to go off on a tangent, but to supplement many people's faith, to add, to make sure that we all grow up in salvation. And that's a scripture portion in 1 Peter 2 that we've been looking, if you think now, I know it's way back, but think about 3-4 weeks back, we touched on Jesus being the cornerstone of our lives. And we had Mike Durfey that came and just really came and built in and strengthened that. We want to live a life, and we believe that God has called us to live a life where Jesus is at the center. And one of the pictures he used to kind of indicate that is that picture of a cornerstone. And a cornerstone of any building, especially in the olden days, was the stone that determined how the rest of the building would be set. And the aim of that cornerstone was to be right nice perpendicular in such a way that everyone needed to, all the other stones needed to be aligned to that stone. That stone was the point of reference. I spoke on the cadets and, you know, the point man that Ivan called Peter. I don't know what his, you know, kind of his official name was, but his name was Peter. And Peter was like, you know, kind of entree, and then everyone was, and you had to kind of align yourself in relation to that guy at the point. He was the cornerstone of that group. So we touched on a number of isms. Can you remember the isms? We'll get to that just now. And I want to finish that this morning. But there we are. So that's the scripture that I want us to keep in the back of our mind continually this morning. Is, for it stands in scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And this scripture portion is from the Old Testament that he's quoting again, and he's speaking about Jesus Christ. He's just around those verses, the verses around it speaks of us as a spiritual house, a household of God. And God takes every single person as a living stone, and he puts us together like a house where he can dwell. God doesn't just want to dwell in you alone, he wants to dwell in us together. That's what Jesus is coming back for, a bride, a family, a flock. It's multiple, it's plural. It's Jesus would have come just for you alone if you were the only person on earth, but he didn't. He came for everyone. All right? And so you are unique just like everyone else. And so there's this side of Jesus that the fact that we are together and that he came for all of us, it doesn't devalue us. It doesn't make us less. And kind of the world is kind of saying that. If you look like everyone else, if you sound like everyone else, if you do like everyone else, you're just common. You're just plain. You're not as valuable. And so whenever somebody has something kind of extraordinary, or they're special, they're more in value. And so we go through our teenage lives where we want to have different styles and grow our hair or do things. And we even goes on into just normal life. If our identity is not found in Jesus as the chosen and the precious one, we will always want to be special now. Because you were created to be special. You were created to have glory. You have glory. It's something in us, but whenever we strive, I want you to hear that word, strive, because that's been coming through this morning. Strive to find it in something other than Jesus. How well we achieve, how much we've gained, how good we are in a specific sport or career, how what kind of parent we are, husband, wife, how we look, how we sound, our education, how we walk, what clothes we wear, all sorts of how big our bank balance is or how little our bank balance is. If you want to go to how ugly you are, how this, we go to the extremes. And if we strive to find identity, specialness, anything that makes us unique outside of Jesus, we don't work well. We don't function well. The Bible says in Colossians that Jesus Christ is the hope of glory in us. He is the glorious one. And he wants us to find ourselves in him. And that's what Jesus is the cornerstone is. And so when it comes to the gospel, you might be like me. I like a good deal. I like to be a special person. When it comes to Black Friday, Christmas time, I know there are, and maybe some year, you kind of want to stand against, just buying stuff for cheap. And so you don't go to the shops at all on that day. The slubberts, we go to the shops on that day because we can buy more. We can actually get to some of the presents that we wouldn't have gotten. So and we love a reduced price. So you look for a house or we go to game, we go to, I know some of you don't know it, but at Checkers, at 4 o'clock, everything goes down in price. It's still perfect. It's still fine. But if you go shop there, you can buy twice as much because there's a bunch of specials. We go. Almost every day. So, to get a good deal, and life is full of it. At your workplace, maybe you've got to find things at the best place. You've got to present your product at the best price. And oftentimes, there's when the price is too good, you start wondering, if you go to Wish, or AliExpress or so, you're like, because it also has to do with the quality then. If it's too good a price, if it's a specialist way too low, you like start wondering. I remember when we had to get married, let me rephrase, we didn't have to get married. But when we wanted to get married, we were young. I was just 21, all right? So that's why some thought we had to get married. But we didn't. And so now we're scraping and we've got her dress sorted. We've got, and I need to get a nice suit now. So I go and I've got this idea in mind, and so we there in Cape Town and we're going to look for good prices. And so we had all the suit places and nowhere do we get something. And whenever you're in like Cape Town, the hub, and you look going from place to place, that's a nice moment of growth for your relationship as well. Hey, any of you have traveled with your spouse or so, just go to Europe with a map, not with Google Maps, no, with a normal map. You grow. It's It's good for the marriage. So we're in there and we're a little bit, because I can't get my suit and here a guy stops. We're just out of the shop and this guy shops and he says, "You're looking for a suit. I've got a suit for you." And I'm like, now I'm also very spiritual and I'm thinking, "Oh, this must be the Lord." And Ina and I look at one another, answer to prayer, so we follow him. And we go through the little alleys and I'm like, is this a good idea or not? And I'm there in Wellington, so I haven't been down all these alleys and stuff, but he stops just next to a little Greek shop and he's got his tailor shop there and he's got a Pierre Gardin suit that he can, you know, kind of tailor made for me. And so we get in, he takes all my measurements, and I am so chuffed because I got a good deal. I got a special price. Come a wedding day, and I put on, the jacket is fitting perfectly, I put on the trousers, and I realize the trousers was for some very big guy. So it's hanging like a bit of back. He could fit everything on this side and the length, but yeah, it was just too big. And I was so it was so funny. So I don't know who saw it, but I walked my wedding day with kind of these baggy. I'm like, oh man. And so oftentimes when we want to get a good deal, we don't really get a good deal, eh? We do that with the gospel. We do that with the life in Jesus, that you try and look for the shortcuts. You try and look for the easy way. We try and look for the, and we want a reduced price. And you know how we reduce the price on the gospel? We want to do more. We want to do extra. It's kind of like a bit of an oxymoron, or what's it, a contradiction. We reduce the price on the gospel where we want to come in and earn it. And so last time when I spoke we wanted to say it's not what the gospel is not. And I said, yeah, we had formalism, where we reduce the gospel to the attendance of meetings and the involvement in ministry. It's the form of things. We reduce the gospel in legalism. We actually say it's another gospel because everything is based on our righteousness, self-righteousness. In mysticism, we say we reduced the gospel to pursuing of a spiritual experience instead of knowing Jesus Christ. It's an experience. Maybe it's a deliverance, or it's a this. Or it's an experience. In activism, we said we reduce it to fighting a cause instead of pursuing Jesus. And our relationship with Jesus is like a marriage in some way. If I had to ask you, what is a marriage? One guy would say, it's living with the opposite sex. Having children. Maybe another person would say, it is making children. We won't go into that right now. Other person would say, it is my wife being at home, taking care of the food, and so on, and I getting... And we have different sides that make a marriage. But that one side isn't it. If we just call it that one side, we actually reduce marriage to it. Because marriage is all of the above. It's a deep, intimate relationship with the opposite sex where you know one another and you build a life together and there's some sense of fruitfulness, or there's a side where you reveal the relationship between Jesus and the church to the world out there. And there's so many different facets. To the extent that you can be married for... Uncle Frank, how long are you guys married now? 53 years. Double the age than some of you. I can't now see if there's some others that might be having been together longer. But 50, and you're still discovering, you're still finding out, you're still forming, you're still growing in marriage. It's so rich. And it's the same with our life in Jesus. That if Uncle Frank would make one of the facets the main thing, I tell you, Auntie Bernice would help him write. Or the other way, if you start just functioning, and some of our marriages might be at a place like that. You're just two people living together. One has got his job and the other one, and you don't know one another. Or you're just around the children. And there's not a depth of relationship that's growing. Now I want to tell you there's more. There's more for your marriage. There's more for our relationship in Jesus. And for that to really come to fullness, things have to be rightly aligned. Things have to be set in order, if I can call it like that, and say, you know, you've got to align according to Jesus. It can't be one of those things alone, but it must include all of them. This morning we wanted to see some people. We trusted God that some would be touched in healing. Some would be touched in maybe deliverance. Some would be touched in, it's got to have some of that in. We've got to do the right thing as well. It's not that we're saying do the wrong things. But it's not one alone. It's all of them. Whenever you take the person out, it starts to become systematic. It starts to become a system, a form thing. And Jesus wants to be at the forefront of our hearts and minds as we consider our relationship with Him. We're going to look at a few more it's nots, a few more sides to the gospel, but it's not all of that. Just to give words to us, to maybe help define some of the things that you feel inside, or that your family member, your colleague, or this morning I want you to know that as we touch on these things, I'm not just speaking just to you, I'm speaking to everyone behind you, or around you. I want to put it in you that you can actually go and maybe give some words, because oftentimes we find ourselves in a conversation and we're like, let's phone an elder. Let's phone a leader. He can explain everything to you. Now I want to tell you that God has placed you in specific areas of influence with specific relationships because He wants you to influence those people. He wants you to teach them. Not maybe with high academic and wise words. No, in a simple way that is experiential, that is real, that introduces people to Jesus. So beautiful how Hannes and Mariska was speaking. They had to sit down with Elise's daughter and chat around the things and share their hearts and share their experience. It wasn't just, okay, yeah, read that book and then. And so God wants to use you. I do want to leave this question with you. If heaven was not part of the deal, if I can call it that. If heaven was not going to happen, all right? So I don't believe that, but I'm just asking that, all right? Would you still be a Christian? If there was no hope or promise of an afterlife in utopia of whatever is in, comes up in your mind, and if there was nothing like that, it was just life on earth, would you still be a Christian? The reason why I'm asking that is because it will in some way help you answer the realness of your relationship with Jesus. If it is a real relationship, or if it's just a set of rules that will earn you something, or that you would be able to fall back on, or that it just keeps you together. If there's not a person, even though you can't see Him right now, if there's not a person at the center of your life, then the cornerstone, you might have to move. Something else might be at the cornerstone. Yourself or something else. And so let's look at the first one, biblicism. Okay, so I'm going to let you sound better as well in those conversations. You can have a bunch of isms if you want to sound, but here's another ism, biblicism. Well, who is the person that has this, he's given himself or herself to, this is the person that knows the Bible. They know, they can tell you all the disciples' names right now. I mean, and I bet you don't know all of them. They can tell you all the books of the Bible in the right order without going to the index or needing a page number. They have the jokes like, do you know where the bees in the ark kind of stayed during Noah's time? The archive. So they have everything is around the Bible. My wife is just shaking her head at my corny. See, because I might actually fall into this one. We have so many. He or she has read all the books of the Bible. They have mastered the word. But somewhere in his or her relationships and in the community of believers, it's like he's not a very relatable person. His life doesn't have a testimony of being like Jesus. He has mastered the word, but the word has not mastered him or her. Now, there's nothing wrong with knowing all the stuff. But if that comes before Jesus, and if that actually takes the place of the living word, Jesus Christ, of that relationship, you actually hide behind all the scriptures and all the stuff. You've shifted the cornerstone. And if the Bible is taken away in some way, you have no relationship with Jesus. And hear me, the Bible is so important to it. But the written word that you have in front of you on your iPad computer is not the living word. It's inspired by Him, but it's not God. The Trinity is not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. You've got to know that, because oftentimes, because we use the word, we make Jesus and, you know, the Scriptures the same. It's not. Okay? And we've got to filter the Scripture through Jesus Christ. We've got to see Jesus Christ. We've got to know Him. And so, biblicism. We reduce the gospel to a mastery of biblical content and theology. That's the kind of what they believe in. And that's not where we want to be found. Next one is psychology-ism. All right? So just to make it fit. This is the person that Jesus is the healer of your heart. Jesus came to make us bright in our mind, in our soul. Everything about, if there's something wrong with you, it's some past hurt, it's some past that Jesus needs to heal. All your issues, it's got some family, and most of those things are right. But in some way, Jesus is only the healer. He's not the Lord. He's not the master. And so for this person, they thrive on helping people and everything. You just need to find Jesus to heal your heart. It sounds so right, eh? And in some way, we reduce the gospel to healing of our emotional needs and hurts. Now, I want to tell you that this generation or this time in societies is particularly tempted by this way of thinking. And I'm including myself. You must know my heart is I'm pastoral in that sense. I look at it and I think, why would this person act like this? Why do they do this? And there's always some emotional, some psychological issue, because that's how God created us. But if it takes the place of following Jesus, if it causes us to sin, if it causes us to justify our sin, we have made Jesus just, we have made the gospel some psychology thing. And that's not what God intended it to be. And lastly is the socialism. It's not your classic definition, but this is the person where the church is a network of friends. I am in this church because all my friends are in this church. I came to this church because all my friends go to this church. And I have no friends outside of the church, you know, kind of. And in some way, especially, and I want to say this, especially to the guys who have been part of Joshin for a long time, and you've come from the kind of quote-unquote early days, you had all your friends, and then churches started to be planted, and they moved, and everyone was in for the mission and so forth, and all of a sudden, you find yourself alone in Melkbos, and you're wondering, how did we get here?
and you are tempted with a sense of loneliness and isolation. You're getting like, if they don't, like in the old days, and here comes, you know, the leadership is new, and they're not doing stuff like we used to, and all your friends are far away, and you are tempted actually to jump ship. Maybe it's time for a change. And if you take the friends, if you take the relationships out of your life, you're not sure if you're even following Jesus anymore. Because your whole Christianity was so built around your friends and friendships that you forgot Jesus along the way. Now, should we be friends? Do we need to be friends in the church? Do we need to grow in our friendships? Yeah. I mean, it's like, I'm sure the disciples became friends. But I mean, who wanted to be friends with guys called the Sons of Thunder? They go to Jesus and say, shall we call fire down on Samaria? I mean, maybe they definitely were friends of them or else. And so we develop this gospel, this way of living, this relationship with Jesus that's so filled with people that Jesus actually has no place in there. And it's subtle, guys. It just comes so easy because we encourage it. We encourage friendships. We encourage accountability. We encourage these things. But not at the cost of Jesus. And it's interesting how you even see Jesus, that he would have times alone and he would have times with the disciples. And they never took the place of the Father in his life. They never took the place of the leading of the Spirit in his life. And if we want to be like Jesus, and if we want to conform into the image of Jesus, and if we want to be followers of Jesus, it means that we don't just follow his teaching, but also his way of life. We don't just follow his way of life, but we also follow his teaching. A disciple means a learner and a follower, one who becomes like the one in front of them. And this morning, I want to ask you, do you have some big married wedding pants on? That somewhere along the line, you have gone or down the alleys. You have followed because this will work. This friendship will work. This healing course will work. This, if you know all these scriptures, it will work. If you just do go to all these ministries and be there every Sunday, it will work. If you have this experience, if you fight for the unborn, this will work. It will be the answer. And somewhere you've stopped. Maybe this morning is a moment of I'm saying, stop, 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 stop. And you're saying, where's Jesus? And like his parents, where we spoke in the beginning of the year, you're like, oh, shucks. I've lost the Savior. If his parents could do it, you and I can do it. And I'm saying this in a joking way, in some way, to make it, maybe make a serious thing lighter. But guys, if this, we have got to set him in place. Scripture says there that, we reduce the gospel to a network of fulfilling Christian relationships in socialism. And Jesus Christ is enough. Is he enough this morning? Is he enough? If I take away your ministry, if I take away maybe some of your Bible knowledge, or if I take away your area to fight for a Christian cause, if I take away your friends, if I take something of that away, or let's maybe say, if God takes it away, what will happen to you? Listening to a man, he was a pastor, a great worship leader. Maybe some of you have heard of him. I think his name is Bob Sorge. But he got an illness where he lost his voice. That he can only pretty much speak a short amount of time in a week. He's got kind of that. It's terribly painful for him to speak. And so he was this great worship leader, pastor, leading quite a big church, all of that. And that got stripped away from him. He said he went through a God crisis. Then he went through a theological crisis because he's not getting healed. Then he went through a pastoral crisis because now he can't speak with people and really be there for them. Then he went through an emotional, he says he went through all these crises, even in his family, because he can't interact with his family as he wants to. Now and again, he's got like one or twice a year that he speaks, but he whispers. They you know, pump up the volume of the mic and everything just for him to speak. And the amazing thing is God is working through him. But he had to go through a number of these strippings to see Jesus really be the center of his life. And some of you have gone through it. I'm not saying none of us. Some of you have actually gone. Some of you are in it right now, I know. With work situations, relationships, with things that aren't working out as you planned it. And it's causing you to ask why. It's causing you to consider, is this your building is shaking? Will it stand? And I want to tell you, if Jesus is there, it will stand. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone. A cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. I highlighted that, will not be put to shame. Because I run to friends when I am feeling kind of maybe lonely and a bit ashamed. Let me just kind of hide there in the friends. So I run to all the my knowledge. I've got a number of scriptures that I can just pop, and I can be in a conversation, and I can make a few arc jokes, and you know, kind of things like that, and I can hide behind that, so that I won't stand ashamed, that I won't be embarrassed by my state, my vulnerability, my neediness in front of God, my lack of specialness apart from God. And I want to tell you, if you've been running to something, how godly it looks or how ungodly it looks, you will not be put to shame. The Father has chosen Jesus. The Father thinks Jesus is special, precious. And he has set him in life as the center of life. And whenever somebody puts another center in their life, themselves, a situation, a skill, a this, it's like life doesn't work. And Jesus came back. When I say came back, he will come back. But Jesus came to the earth to show us how a life looks that works. It's interesting that many scholars believe that when God said, it is good, you know, when he created in Genesis, and he said, it is good, and then it is good, that in that word, good, it paints the picture that it is working as it's designed to work. It is functioning as it was designed to function. And so God wants things to be good. It to work, but it works only with Jesus. You can only be godly with God. You can't be godly outside of God. We can only live the Christian life with Christ. We can only be a child with our Father. We can only have that. We can only be who we need to be in relation to God. And this morning, God just wants to, hey, okay, let's just quickly see, are you drifting off? That you're running after something that is a vital part of Christianity, but it's not it. And you're making it, it. Saying he wants you, if you're going to heaven or not. If heaven's in the picture or not, he wants you. Now, maybe I should stop there before we get a new doctrine and we're not going down that line. But you understand what I mean this morning? that with every why question that you what, where are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? That you are secure in His hand. That you're in His hand. And if in some way you feel you're not in His hand, that this morning you move. Can we stand and pray? There was a song, Michael, that we sang this morning that actually had spoke of Jesus at the center. Could we maybe sing that in a response? If you're in the worship team and you feel you might need to respond, you're welcome not to be part in the team right now. But I want to create a moment to respond. And I want you to understand that Jesus, when He came to the earth, and that's who our gospel is about, Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He made a way. He is the way that we can be in relationship with the Father and have eternal life. And that eternal life is not just heaven. It's a kind of life. It's a godly life that we have now and forevermore. But Jesus didn't just come for you and me, like I said. Jesus first and foremost came because of the Father. He came because the Father sent Him. Our Heavenly Father. Jesus did what He did because of the Father, not because of your sin, primarily. And what I want to indicate through that is that Jesus had the Father at the center of His life. Now, your and my sin needed to be dealt with. And Jesus did that beautifully. But it's funny, the things that the isms that I mentioned here, they aren't like, you know, stuff that get you into jail. It's good stuff. It's stuff that you and I, you know, it's knowing the Bible. That's not something bad. Well, in some countries, it might get you in prison. But, I mean, helping people get healed of their emotional hurts, that's not. But Jesus came to die for that. Jesus came to die for everything that stood in the way of us and Him. And this morning, if you need to realign, you need to anchor. And Jesus is throwing a line and He's saying, this is the kind of life that I want. And you realize, oh shucks, I've just drifted. There's no condemnation this morning. It is just move, follow Him, and you need to shift. I want to ask you that you just take a step, take a symbolic step. And we do a lot of those symbolic steps in the church because we need you to know that you've taken the first step. You've got a reference point. Sunday, the 31st of March. It's a day in the hall of Malkbos High School with Josh Jen Church. I took a step and I said, okay, I want to realign myself. And if you need to do that, whatever aspect your relationship with Jesus, I want to ask you to just take a step. And just, maybe it's coming to the front, but it's between you and Jesus, not between me and you. Between you and Jesus, because He's the cornerstone. I'm somewhere there alongside you, one of the living stones. Saying, Jesus, yeah, it just sense to me that I've made this more than you. I'm fighting harder for this thing than for you. I'm more unstelt. What's the word? Upset when this thing is touched. Than when just about thinking about you. Now we sing this song in a response to Jesus. Can we do that? Come, let's sing. And then I'll pray just after that again.
You're the King and you're the center of it all.
We're singing, I saw this picture of almost like a box, you know, when we play as little children with boxes and we make houses and that. And it, I just saw this picture of like Jesus climbing out of one of those make-believe houses, make-believe, one of those things to into a wide open space. And I believe that for some of us that the Lord really wants to take you into that wide open space where He wants you, along His side. In some ways you've been playing in a box and kind of kiddies, and He wants you to mature into more. Could I maybe just by a sign of hands, if there's just some aspect of the reality of your relationship with Jesus, you just want to go into more of that. This morning is like, oh Lord, it just feels that there's something of a, I need more life in my relationship with you. I'd like to just pray specifically for you. Okay, amen. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, I pray for these hands, Lord. Just lift it high, Lord. That you would come, Lord, and almost climb out of the box, climb out of the things that just unintentionally even have been set up in the hearts and minds, Lord. And that you would take each one here, Lord, into that wide open space that you have, Lord. That the life that we live is not just something that we have put together or that we've taken from somebody else, and what, but it's a life determined by you. Defined by you. In Jesus' name, bless them, Lord. Pray for that anointing, God. We just declare, Lord, this is not something that we can earn, that we can work up in ourselves, Lord, but we can work with you, and we pray for that. We want to be good. In that sense, Lord, as you planned it to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Guys, bless you. Go find Jesus. Walk alongside, behind Him. We see you in the week. We connect with one another. You're welcome to join us for some coffee there at the back, pancakes. Just connecting. If you want to be prayed for, if you need to be prayed for, just grab somebody's hand. Come speak to me, one of the leaders, and we'd gladly pray with you. Bless you.